We have been in the last few weeks a series of messages on being merciful. And this morning I want us to focus on what it would look like to live a lifestyle of mercy. When you think about Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is preparing to ascend back into heaven, and he has some of his closest friends, his most devoted followers, who are right there with him. And he tells them there in Acts chapter 1, right there in verse 8, he says, "You will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in throughout Samaria, and throughout the end of the world." And that word witnesses, growing up for me, always had kind of a weird kind of mental image for me. I don't know if it was because I grew up around my grandparents watching Matlock and Perry Mason and all those crazy shows growing up, and I had this just mental image of somebody sitting on a witness stand. And here's the judge, and there's lawyers, and there's a jury, and all of this stuff going on. But what's amazing is there are so many similarities to the idea that we understand as somebody who is a witness to exactly what we've been called in Scripture to be as a witness. We live in a world full of conflict. There are people who have dissenting opinions about everything. Mine is chocolate pie is the best dessert. Yours is the Tennessee Vols are the best football team, right? No? Yes? I'm surprised you didn't say go Vols at that. Or what is it, anchor down? Is that what Vandy's is? Anchor down, when anchor away. I heard that one not too long ago. I hadn't heard that one in a while. But here's the thing. There's all these different opinions about what's acceptable and what should be done. And there's all these different preferences and there's all these different ideas. And we live in a world that now doesn't really understand how to respect all of that. So there's all of this hatred and there's animosity and there's struggle. And yet we've been called to be in the world a witness. Not a prosecuting attorney who goes around prosecuting everybody. Not a judge who's eliciting some type of judgment on this world. Not the jury who gets to make the decision about what is right and what is wrong. We've just been simply called to be a witness. Someone who gets to tell the story of Jesus. To tell the story of what happened in your life because of God. And to tell other people how much God loves them through Jesus. And here's one of the amazing things that we get to do as a witness. As somebody who gets to live in a hate-filled world, one of the best ways that we do that is by living a lifestyle of mercy. Where we stand in direct contrast to the world that we live in, which is full of hatred and division and arguments and strife and all the different things that go on in our world, we get to stand out as merciful people. People who are just kind. People who are just different. So what I want us to do for just a few minutes this morning, and we're going to run through these rather quickly, so don't worry, there's going to be five things. We're going to run through them really, really quickly. But I want us to look at, in order for us to live that kind of lifestyle, we must be willing to do some things. Maybe some things different. Maybe it means that we need to think a little bit different or act a little bit different or treat people a little bit differently. Not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. Not because of what we want to be right, but because he is right. Not because there's an argument to be won, because he won the victory. And all we have been called to do is not win the victory, but is simply be a witness and to talk about who won the victory and how he won the victory and what he's done for me and what he's done for you. So let's look at this. If you have your Bibles, be turning to Philippians chapter 2, because I want you to see first and foremost, if we're going to have a lifestyle of mercy, we're going to have to start first and foremost by beginning to look and to listen for the needs of other people. This is in our neighborhoods. This is where we work. This is where we go to school. This is the people that we're sitting around right now. This is everywhere we go. we are intently focused on the needs of other people. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, you see Paul talking about this. Let us look out for the interest of others. It's the whole idea of putting other people first. We live in a world that does not do this. It's what I want. This is how things should be done. Things should be done this way. My agenda should be the agenda that everybody accepts, and all the different things that kind of plays off of that. When we all of a sudden start looking and listening for the needs of other people, it changes things. Now, in my house, I'm pretty good at ignoring the word daddy. Anybody else good at that? Can you ignore the word daddy? Daddy! Can you ignore that? I can. I don't know why, but I can. And I can kind of give some, you know, just, you know, trivial amount of interest in it from time to time, but it's amazing to me to be reminded that when my daughter says daddy, and I say yes, honey, and she'll say daddy, and I don't really pay her much attention, and daddy, and I'll say yes, what do you want? She'll say, look at me. Do you realize that that's really and truly what a lot of people are longing for? Is just your attention. You can give people more money. You can give people more presents. You can give people more cards. But there is something that you give people that you can never give back, and that is a slice of your time, of your attention. And it's one of the greatest things that you can give people. It's one of the greatest ways that we can be merciful. Why? Because we are so busy. I don't think people are naturally just unmerciful. I just think we're too busy. We run from event to event or from project to project. We run from things that we want to do and what we want to accomplish. And we think everybody else should be worried about the things that we want to accomplish. So you should be concerned about my event, and you should be concerned about my project. So I spend all of my time making sure that you know about my event and my project. And the struggle is when we do that, we forget to stop and listen and look. There's a beautiful verse in Mark chapter 10 that I want you to see real quick. In Mark chapter 10, I just love this. In Mark chapter 10, you have the rich young man that has approached Jesus, and he begins to ask these questions. And Jesus, down in verse 20, in verse 21, I want you to see this. And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, notice this, looking at him, loved him. We've got to slow down enough so that we can start looking at people and loving them. We've got to start slowing down enough so that we can listen to people. And when we listen to them, we love them. That we're not looking at people trying to get them to do what we want them to do, but we're looking at people trying to find out how we can serve them. We don't listen to people waiting for our response so that we can argue about something that we want. We listen to people so that we can love them. It's one of the greatest ways that we can be a witness. I want you to notice the second thing. Not just do we need to start looking and listening for people's needs, we also need to realize that we cannot be offended by the sins of other people. And this one's hard. Because when we find ourselves offended by other people, we have a struggle when we try to be merciful to those people. Because when we become offended by something that somebody says or does to us, we automatically turn on the what? Defensive. And anytime we are defensive, we are not going to be merciful. Most of the time when we're going to be defensive, we're going to be very emotional, which means we're thinking out of both sides of our mind. We're trying to be logical, but we're dealing with the emotions of how we feel. And anytime you mix logic and emotion, you get a mess. And you get a fight, and it never works out. And that's the way the world operates, and that's what we live in. That's what happens at work. That's what happens at school. That's what happens on the ball field when the ump doesn't call the play that you thought he should have called. He was safe. What do you mean he was safe? You don't see it the way I see it. What do you mean I don't see it the way you see it? And it goes on and on and on and on and on. I want you to notice a passage in Jude. Notice Jude 22. Jude 22. "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. I wrestled with that for years. I wrestled with that for years until spending some time listening to some people who know the original Greek far better than I do, wrestling with how they dealt with it. And when you look at that in the original language, that whole idea of hating even the garment stained by the flesh, it's this idea that we show mercy to these kind of people. People who are living in sin. But we show mercy to them without, notice this, without allowing their filthy lives to rub off on us. It's this idea that we can accept people without approving their bad behavior. If we have to wait until everybody thinks the way we think, until we can be merciful towards them, we will never show mercy to anybody. I was in my second full-time work, and I started developing a series of messages that I've yet to preach, but I can't wait to. And this file continues to grow. The title of the messages are Things That Jesus Did Not Say. There are so many things that we think, by the way that we act, are right. Jesus never said that we should not have love for this type of people. And you insert whatever name you want to put in there. Jesus did not say that we don't have to love people who don't look like us. Jesus did not say that we don't have to love people who don't agree with us. Jesus did not say that we don't have to love people who sin. No. If anything, he said just the opposite. Back in Luke chapter 6, what was read for us earlier, we love our enemies. We're merciful to our enemies. It's one of the greatest ways that we show. This is where unconditional love gets messy. This is where unconditional love gets hard. Because conditional love says, I'm going to love you when you agree with me, when you want to do my event and when you want to do my project, the things that we just run to and from that are all about us. But unconditional love says, I'm going to love you even when I don't agree with you. I'm going to be merciful towards you. I'm going to be kind to you. I am going to be compassionate. I'm going to be patient. I want you to notice the next thing on the screen, and this one is tough when dealing with mercy, and that is this. We can never expect unbelievers to act like believers. Somebody asked me one time, why? I said, because they don't have the power within them to change. And they looked at me like I was crazy. And I said, think about this for a moment. As a believer, the whole book of Romans, if you read Romans, the whole book of Romans is about the law did not have the power to change people. It did not have the power to save people. It was a schoolmaster teaching them about the coming of the law, Jesus, the law of liberty. Unbelievers do not have the power within themselves to act like believers, just like we as unbelievers did not have the power within us to change us to act like believers. There's something that happens when we die to ourselves, when we're buried in that watery grave of baptism, and we're raised to walk. Notice the words used in Romans. We walk in newness of life, and we serve in newness of spirit. We're a new creature. We're a new creation. We now are being directed by God, who now has given us the power to overcome and to change and to act like a believer. It makes no sense to ask the world, who many hate God, to have the same moral standards as believers. I mean, you go back and look at Matthew chapter 9, and we don't have a whole lot of time to look there, but in Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus was dealing there with Matthew the tax collector, and he goes to his house, and the Pharisees there are ridiculing him. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 9. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn. He's challenging them the same way he's challenging us. Church, go and learn this. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. One more real quick, and then we're going to notice the last one, and that is I need to begin to choose my words. very, very carefully. And then I want you to notice the last one real quick, and that is this. I must learn to value God's mission. I must learn to value God's mission over my preference. Be turning and notice Matthew chapter 12, and I want you to see this because I think it's important. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said, "Look, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread in the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law on how the Sabbath, the priest and the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here, and if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Pharisees were wonderful at doing this, trying to protect the law. In fact, they tried so hard to protect the law that they did a very good thing. They developed their own traditions, their own preferences, and said, "In order to not break the law, we're going to do this." And they created their own preferences and traditions. The struggle with that is, after many, many years of that, the two got mixed up. And now their preferences and traditions became mixed with Scripture and the law. And they began to see no difference. And the struggle is, it made it really, really hard for a lot of people to come into the faith, specifically after the church came into existence. You had these Jewish Christians who are now just very, very early in the faith, and they're wanting to tell other Jews who want to become Christians that they have to be what? Circumcised. Now, I don't know about you, but as a man, you tell me I got to be circumcised in order to become a Christian, I'm going to seriously think about that for a while. That's going to cause me to think for a while. But it was one of their preferences, it was one of their traditions that they elevated even higher than that of Scripture. I want you to notice Matthew 25, and we're going to be done. Matthew 25 is a wonderful passage, but it's a passage that scares me to death. Because when you get down to verse 31 and you have the picture of the judgment, when we stand on the day of judgment, we are going to be judged according to how merciful we were. Notice what happens in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Why will those people hear that? Notice. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see this? When did we do this? When did we do all this?" And he'll say, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." We're going to be judged. The essence of Christianity is how merciful we are towards people. We're going to be judged by how we treat people. If you don't believe me, keep on reading. Notice what happens. "Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me.' Then they will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry?'" And notice verse 45. "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." We have such an amazing opportunity to be light in this world. And one of the ways that we do it is through a lifestyle of mercy. It's living differently. It's loving differently. It's listening differently. It's speaking differently. One of the things we just didn't have time to look at was this idea in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. The words that we use should build people up. The words that we use should make people stronger. It shouldn't make them weaker. It shouldn't tear them down. There are so many things that we could look at, but I want to ask you this. If we were standing today on the day of judgment, how many of us would hear, based on the way that we treat people, enter into the joys that have been prepared for you since the foundation of the world? And how many of us this morning would hear, by the way that we treat people, by the divisiveness, by the conflict, by the struggle, by the selfishness, would hear, because we didn't do all the things there, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Here's the greatest news that all of us have today. We don't have to hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. We can hear, well done. But we can no longer live in conflict. We can no longer live with this divisive spirit. We can no longer run from event to event and project to project and not take the time to look and listen to people, to look at people and love them, to listen and love them. We can no longer run from event to event and project to project saying, my event is what you should be concerned about and my project is what you should be concerned about. Because it's no longer about me. And it should no longer be about you. It should always be about who? God. And if it's all about God right now, there's not a single one of us who will leave sin in our life. We'll ask him to forgive us. And if it's truly about him, there's not a single one of us who will leave here today without Jesus being our Savior. Where we can come and confess him, we can come and repent of our sins, we can turn from our old life, we can die to ourselves in baptism, raised a new creature who's going to try to follow after the steps of Jesus. Please, 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 don't look at Matthew 25 and leave discouraged. Look at Matthew 25 and recognize the need for a lifestyle of mercy. And if there's something standing in your way from living that lifestyle, do something about it today. If you need to come, won't you do it while we stand and sing?